Matthew chapter 16. I consider it an honor to be able to sit and visit with you this morning from God's Word. It's been a while since I've been here. Somebody asked me how long have I been in Pennsylvania. It's 15 years now. And I guess the last time that I could say that this was home and I was stomping around here was probably 25 years ago. That makes me an old duffer, doesn't it? It's tough when you see people and you know you have shoes that are older than they are. But I do consider it a pleasure to be able to visit with you this morning. And the passage we're going to talk about is regarding the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And as we meditate on this passage, I'd like you to think a little bit about the who that we're supposed to worship. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and desired him that he would show them a sign. See, you know what? I'm in the wrong chapter. Flip over to 21. I'm sorry. I didn't have enough coffee this morning. Chapter 21, 1 through 16. That's where the 16 came from. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage and to the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and the colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king, thy king, cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We're grateful for your promise that it will not return to you void, but it has to be set out to accomplish the goal that you have set it for. We ask as we meditate on your word this morning that you would touch each of our hearts. Help us to be receptive to what you would have us to hear, for we would pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of exciting things happening in this chapter. And I'm going to give you the point of the message this morning, and it has to do with worship. Worship can take place just about anywhere. It can take place just about any time. It can take place with just about any individual. But there's three things about worship I'd like you to think about this morning. One is the object of worship. It's always God. Two is the subject of worship. It's always Christ. And three is the project of worship. Who does the work? The Holy Spirit. As you're meditating on that, we're going to go through this chapter just a little bit and think about some of the things that happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing to me how the Lord picks a way to go into Jerusalem. There are a lot of gates to the city. There are a lot of ways that you could go into the city. But he decided to pick an uphill route around Bethany through Bethphage and up into the city of Jerusalem that direction. And that happens to be one of the steeper routes, all right? Comes from Jericho way down to the east and then goes up to the west, and he's headed toward Jerusalem. And he had said in the chapter previously, I must needs go to Jerusalem. And his disciples say, well, why are you going there? Last time we were there, they tried to kill you. And he says, no, I need to go to Jerusalem because I have to be about my Father's business. And he says, all right, if you're going to Jerusalem, we'll go with you. We might die. Well, he had an intent. His intent was to die. Now, if you knew that you were going to go into a city and they were going to kill you when you got there, I would probably head the other direction. And as he comes up toward the city, toward Bethany, he sends two of his disciples out to do something that's kind of remarkable. He says, you know, I'm going uphill, and it's not my time yet, quite, to go uphill all the way. I want you to go get me something so I can ride uphill. And he goes and he gets one of these little donkeys. Now, I was going to say this morning, why don't we pretend for a minute the donkeys can speak? I said that one time at home, and the kid said, we don't have to pretend, Dad. If I'm a little bit high for you, just let me know, all right? I'll tell you the joke for after lunch, all right? You ready for this? I was at a place after dinner, and the lady said, you know, excuse me, I need to go get some coffee so I can stay awake while you speak. And I wasn't quite sure whether she was saying it was the boring speaker that she had to stay awake for or whether it was the afternoon thing. I gave her the benefit of the grace of the doubt on that one. But let's pretend for a moment about donkeys and what donkeys do, all right? This donkey was tied up. He had never been free to run around about himself. In other words, he was still close to his mother, close to the one that he could keep track of. And children are like that. They like to stay close to their mother. This donkey, it says in one of the other passages, and this passage is written in Mark and Luke, and you can refer to that, never a man rode on this donkey. Hadn't been broken in yet. Hadn't been learned to follow. Hadn't been turned to lead. Hadn't been trained to go uphill. Hadn't been trained to climb. This was a new, fresh donkey. Hadn't been proven. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to show his power of the donkey. This donkey hadn't ever had anything laid on his back or carried anything on its back. And you see, the disciples came and they threw the garments on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's led through the street, this donkey had never been going through a street before where there was such a crowd of people. I sat and talked to an individual about a week ago and I said, you know, it would sure be nice if you would read the scriptures for me before we give the message. I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? I can't stand up in public. I said, well, just pretend you're not in public, you know? Pretend everybody out in the audience is bald. That'll be easy for you, all right? Or look at them all as wearing something pink, and then you just read the word. I said, there's nothing magical about the word of God. You're just portraying what's here. I can't stand up in public. Could you imagine the donkey saying, I've never been in public? I can't do this. Sometimes we're called to do things and we're a little bit, can I use the word stubborn? You can use that while you're talking about donkeys, can't you? This donkey had no stubbornness in him when it came to doing something the Lord asked him to do. Isn't it nice that the Lord didn't ask the disciples to do this, carrying him up to the city, he went and got a donkey? The land of the passage says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise. Psalm 8, God can use just about anybody, even a foal who's never been tried before. All right, there's a crowd. And the crowd does something kind of interesting. They start taking their garments off and throwing them at the donkey, throwing them in the path. Now he's got to walk over this. They cut down branches off the trees. They strew them in the way. And the donkey has to walk over them. This donkey was under control of what? Under control of his master. Now, I'm sure that donkeys can't necessarily praise, but we can. And the object of our praise is God the Father. The subject of our praise is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power, the one who does the work, is the Holy Spirit. That's how we get to where we're going. Now, I'd like to mention this phrase here, Hosanna. And I'm going to translate that for you two ways. Literally, it means, oh, save, or save now, doesn't it? I'd like to slur that just a little bit and say, save us now. All right? These people are antheming over and over and over again. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna. You read the other passage. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. I don't think they had a clue who they were talking to. Because if they had known that this truly was a Savior, they would have been moved, wouldn't they? They were being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is who evokes the praise out of our heart. You ever sit here on a Sunday morning and you feel like you just can't sit still? The words that the Lord has given you are just exploding. You just have to say thank you. You just have to say praise the Lord. Somebody says something, you just have to squeeze out amen. You ought to. That's the way the Holy Spirit works in your life. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The Son of David is used several times in the New Testament. In Luke 1:1, it says, this is the book of the generation, I'm sorry, Matthew 1:1, this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the heir, the Son of David, the seed, chosen one, the Son of Abraham. The Son of David is an interesting statement that is made in the other passages. Here is the one that they were looking forward to. If you look, flip back to the passage that was quoted in Zechariah 9:9 should be an easy one for you to remember. Maybe I ought to work on your minds here a little bit this morning. We'll make this passage something that you'll never forget. I did this last week and I got in trouble for it. You'll have to forgive me. But hopefully sometime today, you're going to eat, all right? And when you eat, what do you think about when you're eating? Yesterday, I had a built-in alarm clock with me. You see, I can go for a while without eating. The older you get, the less you should probably eat anyhow. But I had a little one with me that all he could do was say, Dad, when do we eat? We just ate. I'm hungry, want to eat again. It's like, all right, we went one place and he ate all the french fries off his plate and then left what else was left behind. 3 hours later, Dad, I'm hungry. Need to eat. My wife called the other night. I talked to her. She says, how are things going? Fine. How's Brent? He's complaining about eating all the time. Well, feed the poor kid. When you eat, what do you think about? I'm going to draw your attention to the Lord. See, because when you eat today at lunchtime, there's probably going to be a vegetable on your tray. And the reason I'm going to say a green vegetable, because I have green magic marker in my Bible here. And there are 9 vitamins that you should know about, right? And 9 is the verse. And 9 is the chapter. And Zechariah is the location. Read this with me. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This was written more than 600 years before. Isn't that a miracle? You just looked at a miracle. Now, when you eat today, you're going to be looking at that food and you're going to say, you know, it's a miracle that they call this food. I mean, vegetables. I've got kids that won't eat green vegetables. It's a miracle to get them to eat. Here's the miracle of Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king cometh. It amazes me that within a week of walking in this path, a crowd of people will cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." It absolutely astounds me that they will say, "We will have no man to reign over us. Our king is a heathen. Our king is a religious coward. Our king is a tax collector. Our king is oppressive. It's Caesar. We will take Caesar over Christ." And we have an opportunity this morning as we read through this passage and rejoice the fact that there is a king coming that will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And instead of marching into the city like Solomon did on a white horse, purebred solely for the occasion, he came into the city on an untried, unburdened mule, foal. In Matthew 12:23, it says, "The people were amazed at his preaching and teachings and said, 'Is not this the son of David?'" 15:22, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed." Remember the woman that had came to the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of her daughter? During the triumphal entry into this city, he had to go through Jericho first, and at Jericho he met Bartimaeus. And he said, "Jesus, thou son, thou seed of David, have mercy on me." Son of David. In Revelation 5:5, there was a scroll. And John wept because there was none able to open the scroll. And the angel reached down and saw John on his face crying and said, "Weep not, for of the seed of David is one who is worthy to open the scroll. King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The object of worship is to the Father. The subject of worship is His beloved Son. The work or the project of worship is the Holy Spirit. Think for a minute, just for a second, that a donkey can speak. He said unto them then, "Loose the colt and bring him to me." So soon they would bind him, compelling the master to Calvary. Your unbroken foal is needed to bear the Savior through town. He carried all sin as he pleaded forgiveness, though none was his own. The weight of the master seemed light as we traveled the streets that bright day. Hosanna was shouted at the sight, the Son of David is passing this way. His load, a cross he would bear, up a hill he struggled in pain. This king, once fairer than fair, would die, man's salvation to gain. Only a beast of light burden, yet thankful to be used of the king. Your load is now to praise him, eternal thanksgivings to sing. What kind of worship can you bring? Look in the passage here of what people have brought. And I'm going to go off on a tangent here just a little bit. It is my feeling that every body should be able to bring something. All right? We should be able to bring a smile, bring a thought, bring a tear, bring a handshake, bring a word, bring an encouragement, bring a praise. You don't come to worship to take something. I thought of the lady that brought her two mites and dropped it in. And what impressed me regarding that is that the Lord heard it. The Lord heard your worship, every little bit of it. And here's a crowd of people, and they're thronging the temple, and there's people making change for animals to be sacrificed, and there's people over here bringing in animals to trade and to sell, and there's a lot of ruckus regarding bartering and regarding what is the value. And over in the temple, there's a brass pot, large enough for people to bring a wheelbarrow of change to dump into it. And I'm certain that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, as they bring in change by the bucket and just dump in to make enough racket so everybody can say, wow, look at all that that man gave. And humbly in walks this poor widow. And it wouldn't surprise me if she had planned all week to save what she had to give. And it wouldn't surprise me that as she snuck in, she did it deliberately so no one else could see her and be aware of what she had to bring. And it wouldn't surprise me as she put it in, she was so thankful that she had an opportunity to give to her Lord. And it would surprise me if she walked out expecting nothing, including recognition. But as she dropped in those two small coins, the widow's mites, the Lord Jesus Christ heard. And you know what he said regarding her? She's given more than any of y'all have ever thought of. Because we cast out of our abundance. We reach into our wallet and pull a 20 when there's 100 sitting next to it. I'm speaking about myself, by the way. Please don't be feeling like the message is for you. We give out of our abundance. This woman has given everything that she had. You know, and I'm trying to think, you know, what would I have done? Walking out, not knowing where the next mite for dinner would come from. But she gave. She gave. She gave. And we can give too. Look what was given here. First off, a colt was given. The master hath need of him. That's okay. Take him. If you think your master can ride him, he can have him. No, I'm not thinking that was the attitude, but it was given for the Lord. The disciples took off their cloaks and they put on the beast. They gave, making it comfortable for the Lord, making it comfortable for the donkey. As they led him through the streets, the people gave. They spread out their garments. They passed him in the street so the donkey had something to walk across. Some of the people didn't have garments that they could shed, cut down branches of trees and put them in the way. They gave. Some of the babes and the sucklings cried out. This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. They gave praise. What can you give? That's the thought process that takes place when you read through this passage. These people came so excited to see their Lord, they couldn't help but give. And when you come so absolutely excited to see the Lord, you can't help but give, can you? I like snuck right into the phrase here, and Matthew does this, and I think he does it because it's part of his nature. Matthew was a publican, that means he collected taxes. That didn't rank real high as far as what kind of a person you'd like to be. You know, you look at professions. I got one who's looking around yesterday, was looking to say, you know, I think I'd like to go to this college or that college, and I want to be this kind of person or that kind of a person. I want to pick out a profession. There are some professions that are good, you know, and I respect more. The harder I work, the more I respect what other people do. If somebody were to ask me, we'd like to do what you like to do. You know, the first thing that you hear when you ask somebody, what's your job like? You hear about all the bad things that you do, don't you? You don't want to do that. You have to wake up this time of the day. You got to go to bed that time of the day. You don't get any sleep. People call you every hour of the day. You know, on and on and on it goes. I still enjoy what I do, and I'd still rather get a phone call in the middle of the night for what I do than any other reason. But Matthew is sitting here thinking about tax collecting and squeezes in this little passage about what he saw was happening in the house of God. When you come to the house of God, you're supposed to come to give praise, right? And Matthew says here, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast them out that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. I was to an airport a week ago up in New Haven, Connecticut. Took a couple of U.S. air mechanics up there, and they have all these Humvees sitting around, and the guards with the guns, machine guns. And we went in at 3 o'clock in the morning, so I expected to have guns pointed my direction. But, you know, you have a little badge, and they look at it, and it doesn't matter what the badge says. As long as it's here, you're in good shape. And as I was sitting there talking to them while the mechanics were replacing a starter, I looked down at the ground, and there was all these little spots there. And the guy that was standing with me noticed that I was looking there, and as I'm looking, I said, you know what I bet? I bet there's a bird right up there. Cleaned off some of that off the car yesterday. Can you imagine walking through the temple and seeing little spots and wondering, why is this here? Why am I looking at this? The Lord is looking around and says, this is a house of prayer. This is where people come to take comfort in what the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to mean to them. What God the Father is supposed to mean to them. National pride taken over by a few money changers. And it says he overturned the temple. And he called it a den of thieves. I heard a very interesting sermon about what is the opposite of love. And it bothered me because it twitched my mind, because everybody has an answer to that, right? I won't tell you what your answer is because you all have the same answer. If I say what is love and what is the opposite of that, you all say the same thing. Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, said, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and have not love, I'm a tinkling brass. The word love there we translate loosely as charity, right? Charity is giving. The people were here, a den of thieves, taking. Let me ask you this. When you come to the house of prayer, do you come to take or do you come to give? That's worship. That's the difference. Chief priests and the scribes saw verse 15, wonderful things that he did. This just amazes me. They saw the wonderful things, and yet they had the nerve to ask this question. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they were displeased. And they said to the Lord, don't you hear what they say? And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And Luke says, you know what? If they didn't sing, even the rocks would cry out. Even the stones would break forth in jubilee. Sometimes I wonder if I'm a stone or a rock. And that's what it takes. You know what it would take to make a rock sing? Think about that for a while. Who offered praise? The multitudes offered praise. The disciples offered praise. Who didn't offer praise? The Pharisees didn't offer praise. Who would have offered praise if they could have offered praise? The rocks would have. The rocks would have. Can we offer praise? Can we give? I'm going to use part of an object lesson that you're going to hear the other half of a little bit later. Found something in my pocket this morning. It's a shell. Nothing special about it. But as I got to looking about this shell, I got to thinking, you know, there's reasons why people collect shells. I'm 300 miles from a nice beach, all right, where I live. I'm about 150 miles from a not-too-nice beach. Shells are all beat to shreds. So as we were walking the beach yesterday, one of them that was with me picked up some shells. And I said, what makes a shell nice? Well, there are several things that make a nice shell, right? One that has nice smooth edges. That'd be something to make a nice shell. The biggest one. It's really hard to find the smallest shell. But boy, you can look good for the biggest shell. It's just like when you're walking along and you see a penny on the ground. Nowadays, you hardly even reach down to pick it up. But if there was a quarter there, picked that right up, wouldn't we? Smoothest surface. This one here's got a bunch of ridges on it. But there are some that are just glassy smooth, aren't there? Or one that's the whitest. This one here's got color on it because of age. Every season that whoever animal wore this shell had another ring on it, would get a different color based on where he was and what was staining his shell. There's the shiniest shell. Some of them are pretty ugly looking on the inside. Some of them, you pick them up, and they have a real shiny to them. The best shape. Some of them are chewed up at the edges and got holes punched out of them. Looks like somebody stepped on them once or twice. And even texture. And you look at that shell and you say, you know, there's a lot of things that make a shell exciting. And when you come to worship the Lord, not everybody says the same thing, do they? We're not all the same. In fact, I'd like to wager to you that you can't find two shells that look alike. You'd be looking for a long time and you'd be saying, you know, he's making me waste my time by even saying that. Nobody wants to waste time looking for two shells that look alike. And when you come to worship, that's the beauty of it. Each one of y'all has a thought. Each one of y'all has a song. Each one has a praise. Each one has a scripture. Each one has something to bring. Every shell is slightly different, but they're all appreciated as shells. You look through the passage here, and the Lord says, you know, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. We come to give. And there are some people that look at the Lord Jesus Christ when they say back here, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm reminded of three that used the phrase, my Lord. And I'll rehearse them with you. Y'all know them. The first one was, you remember Mary went over to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth was soon going to have a child. And Mary just found out that she was pregnant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Elizabeth came out to meet her, she was so excited. She says, how is it that the mother of my Lord comes to visit me? You see, she had been pre-warned that the Savior of all the universe, but more than that and more importantly, her Savior was somebody that she was going to meet. And if I told you you were going to meet Jesus Christ this afternoon at a particular time, how excited would you be? You would just absolutely jump up and down and scream and holler, wouldn't you? It's the most exciting thing that could ever happen. I won't confess to you that I often watch television, but last night I clicked through real quick to see what was different down here versus what's up north. Y'all have a group of singers that are down on South Beach today. They're giving the money for the folks up in New York City. And while they were playing the little thing about how they're getting all ready to sing, there was a whole bunch of jumping up and down. Like there was a bunch of people that were really excited about this event that was taking place. If I told you you're going to meet the Lord this afternoon, how excited would you be? You couldn't contain yourself. As Elizabeth said, my Lord. Second one was Mary in the garden. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected and she had come to the tomb with the expectation of seeing a dead Savior. And Luke says, the angel asked, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? It didn't click. She didn't interpret what was happening there. She should have been said, oh yeah, he said he was going to be alive. Instead, when she met the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, she supposed him to be the gardener in John and says, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have borne him. And you remember the Lord's word to her, Mary. And she turned around and said, Rabboni. She had said, they have taken away my Lord. She had the right intent. But she picked the wrong day, didn't she? Or the wrong hour. She should have known that he was alive. The third one, we heard a little bit about this morning, caught it just in passing, really quick. Thomas in the upper room missed the week before. And when we started off, we said, you know, you can worship just about any time, any place, right? Thomas missed out. And he says, I don't believe. Well, he's allowed to have an opinion. I don't believe and I won't believe until I see the nail print in his hand and the sword print in his side. Except those things are revealed to me, I am not a believer. A week later, Thomas was present and the Lord came in. And dispensing with the things that the Lord had done the week before, you know, like peace unto you, you know, I am here. He goes straight to Thomas, looks him in the eye, and he says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Thrust your hand into the side. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. And Thomas fell as he said, my Lord and my God. That's worship. What do you have to bring in worship? Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long, let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. He comes, the prisoners to release and Satan's bondage held. The gates, mere brass before him burst. The iron fetters yield. He comes from the thick films of vice to clear the mental ray, and on the dark eyes of the blind, he pours celestial day. He comes the broken heart to bind the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, thy welcome shall proclaim, and heaven's eternal anthems ring with thy beloved name. Remember with me, if you will, today, that the object of your worship is to the Heavenly Father. The subject of your worship is his beloved Son. Oh, how he delights to hear regarding him who he loves so much. And the power, the project of worship is the Holy Spirit reaching into your heart and dragging out that praise that he so rightly deserves. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you this morning for this story, but more than a story, an emphasis on the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he would go up a hill to the city of Jerusalem with the knowledge that within a week all the people would shout out, crucify him. And he did it in such a fabulous and fantastic fashion that none should have been able to miss that he truly was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet this morning it's not just the triumphal entry of Jerusalem that draws our hearts, but it's the triumphant sacrifice at Calvary that won us over from sin. And it's the triumphal resurrection that proves that he did indeed pay the debt of sin entirely, and we would worship him. As we cry, Hosanna, O save us now, might we just pray for ones here that haven't had the opportunity to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would take this time to recognize him as their King and their Lord. And Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray this morning in your precious name, we would just thank you for your word and ask that you would bless it to us, for we pray in that precious name. Amen.